All right, so imagine this. Imagine you just go up to somebody and you say, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" And they say, "Well, actually, I need a kidney. Would you offer them yours?" True story. So I'm talking to Pastor Dan a while back, and he shared the story of another pastor named Greg who was talking to another pastor named Paul. Greg asked Paul, "How can I pray for you?" Paul says, "I need a kidney transplant and we're looking for a donor." Greg says, "What's your blood type?" They were a match. Greg gives Paul his kidney. Who does that? Who does that? That's something you do for family. Another story. So I was talking to my daughter Emma, and she was talking about the Night of Testimonies that they had right here with our young people. And she was sharing about the middle school Night of Testimonies. And this young guy gets up, Colton. Colton gets up and he shares how it was really, really hard, really, really hard for him to lose his brother. And then he goes on to talk about how you're my younger brothers and sisters. You're my older brothers and sisters. This is family, he says. This is family. Greg and Colton and Paul, they are experiencing community at a whole elevated, different level than most people are experiencing. Now, almost everybody agrees in principle with something I'm about to say. In principle, I don't think I'm getting any pushback on this. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Something I think everybody in this room is going to agree with. Everyone knows together is better. Everybody knows this. You know, all around the world, together is better. But how many of you would like to know more people who'd be willing to give you a kidney? How many of you want to be a part of a community where the young people in that community are saying things like, "These are my brothers and my sisters. These people are family." How many of you would love to have people who are really there in the highs, in the lows? How many of you would love to have mentors? I mean, I've talked about this so many times. I can't count the number of times how blessed I've felt to have these people in my life who I can go to when I need counsel or godly wisdom, or I want some feedback or coaching or perspective. It is so good to have people who aren't just offering their thoughts, but are thinking through this through a biblical lens and praying with you about these things. All right, so in addition to all of these really good things, there are countless other benefits of being in a distinctly Christian community. Here's one of them. This is a fantastic quote. "Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible for genuine progress in the Christian life." If you agree with that, can I get an amen? Right? It's in that fire. It's in those relationships, those real long-term relationships where we grow. The Bible is filled with community language. Scripture says we're adopted into a family. Jesus said, "Those who do the will of my Father in heaven, those are my brothers, those are my sisters." We're described as sheep of the same flock. We're described as members of one body. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. We've been invited into a big blended family unlike any other. Now, here's one of the big challenges associated with being in a big blended family. It's that we all have opinions about what that should and shouldn't look like. We all do. Some of them are solid takes, other of them not so solid. Consider this quote by a man who refused to conform to the culture in Hitler's Germany, and that cost him his life. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said this about community. He said, "Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become what? Destroyers, destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so off, honest, earnest, and sacrificial. God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud, pretentious. Those who dream of this idolized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands set up by their own law and judge one another and God accordingly." I believe there's a real spiritual adversary, and I believe he's really, really, really good at taking our ideals and using even our ideals against us. I was recently introduced to this book. I think I've recommended it before. It's really good. It's called Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer. I'm seeing a lot of nods in here. It's really, really, really good stuff. Comer says this about community. He says, serious Christians often argue about the best form of community. Is it mega church? Is it house church? Or we debate the finer points of church tradition, liturgical versus Pentecostal versus sermon-centric, etc. The older I get, the less concerned I am with form and tradition. They each have their pros, each have their cons. Now, I'm much more concerned with the culture of a church. I'm interested in this question. Does the community call people up to a higher level of Jesus' apprenticeship, or does it devolve to the lowest common denominator of maturity or immaturity? That's good. This kind of community that we long for at a soul level, the kind of community that transforms us, the kind of community that provides a crucible of genuine progress, the kind of community that helps us become more like Jesus and less like the Pharisees, the kind of community that would inspire someone to give you one of their kidneys, it's hard. That community is messy. And it's also really, really worth it. Can I get an amen to that? Like all three of those things. It's hard, it's messy, it's worth it. When we were preparing for this series, we had actually right in this room, we got a big old table together, and we were talking to a whole lot of people about this series, getting their input. One of our worship leaders, Morgan, she said, real community is where I, quote, choose to see you and let you see me, and in that messy space, the ground beneath is holy. That is profound. Let me say that again. Real community is where I choose to see you, I let you see me, and in that messy space, the ground beneath us is holy. I remember the very early days of Emmanuel. We hadn't even started our services yet. And so Laura was going to have a gathering. She's going to get some of the women together as we're starting this brand new church. And without my knowledge, she took a picture of our room in its natural state. And it was messy, messy. And she brought that to that meeting. And she goes, everybody, here's my life. You know, here's our room. She goes, let's not settle for fake. Let's get this off to the right start, you know. And what a beautiful thing, because so many women struggle with perfection. So many, they feel the pressure to be perfect. And she's like, let's just throw that aside. Real life is messy. Real life is hard. You know, and she's a part of the team that built this thriving kids ministry. Why is our kids ministry thriving the way it is? All kinds of reasons. One of them is because it's made up by people who get that family is hard. Kids are messy in so many ways. And they're creating a culture. You don't have to pretend that it's not. You know, you can come and bring your messy self and your messy life. Every kid, every parent is welcomed for the beautiful mess that we are. Jesus taught us. He taught us a house divided cannot stand, he said. House divided can't stand. When we allow ideals about the way that we think things should be to devolve into immature behaviors like gossip, like us versus them thinking, like creating those little echo chambers where you get the people in there that just believe what you do and just amplify that. That is the devil's playground. Can I get an amen? The devil's playground. All right, so let me go back to something I said earlier. Everybody knows together is better. Everybody says they know that. Everybody says, I want the deeper. Do you? Do you? Do you really want the deeper? We invite you to write this down, this question, and really think about this. Don't just like off the top of your head, really think, are you all in? Because that's what it takes. You want that kind of community. It requires all in. The only way to experience the kind of community you long for is to be all in, is to be all in. All in with the really hard, really messy, and really, really good community that the Bible invites us into. We said this from the start of the series that we're in right now. What today is a part of a bigger series, a teaching series on the book of Acts. We purposely chose the book of Acts for this Kairos moment that we're entering into as a church family. And I talked to a whole lot of people about this series to prepare for it and get people's input. One of them is somebody who I've referred to before as one of our national treasures here at Emmanuel. Dr. Joel Lawrence, I reached out to him, president of the Center for Pastor Theologians. I told him, okay, we're going to work our way through Acts this summer, and we're going to call the series Holy Disruption, I told him. And Joel said this in an email to me. He goes, Acts certainly tells a lot of disruption. My encouragement would be to be sure that the emphasis is not merely on the disruption, but on the goal of the disruption. God is forming a new people, the church. They're being taken from their former identities, their former allegiances. They're being made into a new body. This disrupts at foundational levels. It disrupts relationships, their sense of calling, the way they live, their life with others, the way they handle resources, even the languages they speak. I think this series, he said, could be deeply formative. Who are we? At foundational levels, who are we? Not merely what we do, how do we organize church life? Who are we as the church? Can I get an amen for Brother Joel? He's doing part 13, by the way. He said he's in for part 13. All right, if you have your Bible with you, let's take a look at this. Let's look at a passage that speaks directly to this. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you don't have a Bible at home, we invite you right now, hit pause, go to Bible.com. They've got a great free Bible app that you can download. So before we read, here's the context for what we're about to read. Book of Acts begins with a resurrected Jesus. He's instructing his followers to wait for the Holy Spirit to fill them with power. Jesus ascends to heaven. Holy Spirit falls on the disciples in a dramatic way. That draws a crowd. So there's this big old crowd. A disciple named Peter steps up. He delivers the first Christian sermon. People are cut to the heart. They say, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent, be baptized, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people that day say, we're in. We're in. Here's what happens next. Let's take a look at this, the characteristics of this community. So these people, this is a moment that history had been building towards. They repent, they're baptized, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at, for that moment in time, the kind of community that they possessed. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came on every soul. And many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they're selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If we want the kind of community that we long for at a soul level, this is such a great place to start. Such a great place to start. I've got a set of commentaries that Mary Lochner, her father passed them on to her. She passed them on to me. And one of the things I love about this set of commentaries is this particular one, it's all written by pastors. All by pastors. One thing I love about that is that pastors, we have to deal with the real world, right? And so we are doing the best we can to try to build these communities of faith that are faithful to the scriptures. And so I love people writing from that perspective. All right, one of them says this about Acts chapter 2, what we just read, 42 through 47, says, the final miracle of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost was the birth of the church. You may wonder why I call that a miracle. It's because I know human nature, he says. And then he goes on to describe how the Holy Spirit empowered and equipped people who, quote, naturally don't live in close, harmonious, giving and forgiving relationships. Does anyone know that sometimes it can be hard to do those things? This repentant, this baptized, this spirit-filled community devoted themselves to five things. Five things. Here they are. We encourage you to write them down. Number one, our first family, first Christian family, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2 Church was devoted to the Spirit-breathed teaching that had been passed down to us today. This teaching, this is our standard as the family. It's our standard for beliefs and sound doctrine. It's the standard for how we treat one another. It's the standard of how we treat those who are outsiders to the family of faith. So our first family devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. They also devoted themselves to the koinonia community. Koinonia is a Greek word. It is a supercharged form of fellowship. This is the best way I can describe it. It has elevated levels, especially of sharing and participating in one another's life. That's koinonia. It's one of the reasons we put such a strong emphasis on finding a home group, finding a group of people. You don't have to meet physically in a home, but finding that smaller group of people who you're building these relationships with. I remember way back in the early years of Emmanuel, back when I was also the care pastor at the same time. And it's fun that you're here tonight, Aaron, because I was going to tell the story of how I got this phone call from your dad about at first I got a prayer request about when Caitlin had that accident. Her sister Caitlin had this really, really bad accident. So we got this prayer request that said she's in the hospital. So I call up Dale Brady, and I'm just like, hey, I heard about Caitlin. Do you want me to come and visit? And I was talking about the hospital. He goes, actually, we're good. Our small church is here, and they're supporting, and they're encouraging us, and they're praying for us. And I'm like, that is koinonia community. That is plan A right there, right? So our first family devote themselves to apostles' teaching, that kind of community, and the breaking of bread. Now, breaking bread together is a way to bring people together. Having meals is just a great way to bring people together. This passage is interesting because the literal translation is they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And there's some disagreement about what that means. Some say, well, it's a special food that was blessed or a meal that was blessed. Others say it was a special type of fellowship meal. Some say, well, this is obviously Holy Communion. Others are like, it could be a combination or all the above. We don't know for sure. We just know that there was a sharing of meals plus. It was more than just hanging out, eating together. There was an extra element of experiencing God's presence and being consciously aware of that in the breaking of the bread. Okay, first family, devote themselves to apostles' teaching, koinonia community, the breaking of bread, and it also says the prayers. The prayers. I'm sure they prayed together, but the text specifically says the prayers. Again, we're not sure exactly what it means by the prayers. It could be the fact that they were going to the temple. Maybe they're going to the temple at those specific times for those prayers. It also, I just learned this, it could refer to the Lord's Prayer because there were people reciting the Lord's Prayer three times a day before the end of the first century. They were already reciting the Lord's Prayer. That's really interesting. So we don't know which prayers they were praying, but what we know, there was intentionality around prayers with this group. Okay, there's four of the five. Let's go to number five. Our first family devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, koinonia community, the breaking of bread, the prayers, and radical generosity. At least from our vantage point, it looks like radical generosity. Now, if you're reading, take a look and look at how that's even developed even further in chapters 4 and in chapter 5. One of the characteristics of this Acts 2 church, they had a stewardship perspective. They viewed material resources. This is something that's been given to us by God. And so it's to be enjoyed, and it's also to be shared in ways that the Scripture instructs and the Spirit leads. Here's what one of my sources said about that. What we do or do not do with our material possessions is an indicator of the Spirit's presence or absence. Strong words, but man, he's got a point. The level of sharing that we see here, that we just read about, it only works if everyone's all in. Here's what another source said about that. The pooling of property could be maintained voluntarily only when their sense of spiritual unity was exceptionally active. As soon as the flame began to burn a little lower, the attempt to maintain the communal life was beset with serious difficulties. We see that. We see that as the scriptures continue. We see it in things like Paul saying, by the way, if people aren't working, don't be giving them a free pass. Don't be giving them free food. Paul says that. All right, all of these things that the Acts 2 church devoted themselves to, they work together. They all work together. The apostles' teaching, koinonia, koinonia, breaking of bread, prayers, generosity. If you neglect any one of these, it affects all the rest. It affects all the rest. Well, as Acts continues, we see the Jesus movement wrestling. Okay, what does it mean to remain devoted? What does it look like for us to do that as we keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger? You know, and as not only that, like we get bigger and bigger, but as the vision continues to expand to unexpected areas, what do we do with this? I mean, think about this. In one day, they went from a church of 120 to a church of 3,120. That's a big jump. And it's going to mean you got to change some things. And we get to see how they wrestle with that, how they restructure for growth, among other things. And I'm thankful that when we started Emmanuel, one of the assigned readings that they gave me from my church planning coach was a paper. And it was a paper about leadership responsibilities and organizational structures. They must change as the church grows. If they don't, you're harming the church. If you try to act like you're a really big church with a small group of people, that doesn't work. If you try to act like you're a really small church, but you are a really big church, that doesn't work. Now, we're trying to thread that needle. We want big church quality with a small church feel. It's really tricky to do those things. You have to be very intentional about that. And it can be hard for people because there are strong opinions. We see it in the scriptures, and we certainly saw it in that paper. People have strong opinions about the way things should be. Well, in Acts 2, we start to see things like they have the regular rhythms. Right? How do you do this? How do you do all five of these things? You have rhythms. You're together, all of you, is a big group in the temple courts. That's great for getting direct teaching from the apostles. It's great for the prayers, some of those things. Where did they also meet? They met in their homes, plural. And it's going to be a lot of homes. You have 3,120 people, and the Lord's adding every day. And so there you can really have the koinonia. There you can have the breaking of bread. All right, and when it comes to practicing generosity, we keep reading. Acts 6 is great on that. We see how they respond to these growing practical needs. They have to figure out how we have to do things different. The apostles go, we can't do it all. We can't do it all. So they delegate, and it's really interesting. I dug into that a little bit more, and I cross-referenced it with other passages of Scripture. They didn't just delegate, hey, let's find someone who can do it. Anyone raise your hand? The people they chose, these are some remarkable people because we get extended insights into two of them, Philip and Stephen. We get to see a little bit more of them. I remember one pastor and Christian leader, he called it the radical minimum standard, he said. And you can see for yourself, check out chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Look at Stephen. Look at what a person he was. Look at Philip. Look who he was. Look at the kind of people they delegated to. And then what you can do also, if you're wanting to cross-reference, go to the book of Titus, go to 1 Timothy, and take a look at some of the standards that Christian leaders are held to. Sound doctrine, disciplined life. Think about some of the things that are on this list. A commitment to holiness, not quarrelsome, self-controlled, and more. This hard, messy work of church leadership, you better have high character leaders. Can I get an amen? You need it. And then another thing that we see in the hard work of authentic community is this. You also better have conflict resolution pathways. You better have agreed upon methods because are we going to see things differently? Yes. Go to Acts 15. You got Paul. You got Barnabas. They couldn't work everything out. If Paul and Barnabas, and go ahead and look at these two characters throughout the Bible, they're amazing people. If they couldn't work out their differences, you think we're going to struggle with that once in a while? So this is why we do the best we can at our church to bring those two things together. We want to make sure we've got vetted leaders in place and we have really good biblical-based systems, because you need both of those things, so that when we disagree, we have means by which of resolving our differences. All right. All this to say, the hard and messy work of trying to do real, authentic community, it is worth it. We all know together is better. The scripture lays out all sorts of practices and examples and models for it. So in our final few minutes, let's unpack what I'm all in looks like. Here are some thoughts on that. Number one, we invite everybody, find your people. Find your people. We don't have 3,000 people here, but we got a lot. We got amazing people, amazing people. Find your people. There are so many ways to meet them. Number two, join a team. Join a team. One of the distinguishing characteristics between I'm a guest and I'm part of the family is guests are served, family does the dishes, right? And one of the benefits of joining a team too, if you're looking for your people, in fact, in this room, how many of you have made a connection by being a part of a team before? See, yeah, it's how it works. All right. Find your people. Join a team. Number three, explore membership. Explore membership. The invitation to follow Jesus, an invitation to follow him together. Christianity is more than Jesus and me. It's Jesus and we. And we're offering our next Explore membership class on the October 27th. And we'll remind you that date when it gets closer. If you're not a member and you'd like to just learn more about why we think that's important, why we think it's a value that can be demonstrated in the scriptures, we invite you to save the date and listen for details as we get closer. All right. So we're inviting everybody. Find your people, join a team, explore membership, and then practice family-ing. I don't know what else to call it. So family-ing. Practice those things. What does that look like? It looks like what we just talked about. It's shooting for that target that we see in Acts 2. You know, it's about being devoted to the apostles' teaching, not just our thoughts, not just our opinions. Let's anchor to that word for our standard of doctrine, behavior, all those things. It's about developing that kind of community, pursuing real, authentic community. It's the breaking of bread. It's the prayers. It's radical generosity. We invite you to do those things. All right. And the last thing, we're inviting everybody, if you want that kind of community, find your people, join a team, explore membership, practice familying, and then welcome and invite others. Welcome and invite others. As I was rereading Acts, I was struck by how many times Acts has something to say about numbers and about growth. It wasn't just 3,000 in Acts 2. People are turning to the Lord, Acts 11. People are brought to the Lord in Acts 11. Most of a city turns out to hear the word of the Lord in 13. Disciples are one, we read in 14. Churches are strengthened and grow in numbers in 16. Jews and Greeks, prominent men and women are persuaded in 17. We've got something that people are looking for. We have something. And if you're taking notes, we have one last thing we encourage you to write down. Authentic Christian community provides a glimpse of the kingdom to come. That's one of the beautiful things about this. We're not just creating something that's for this life only. We're giving people a glimpse of, this is just a taste of what we can experience forever together. When we do life together, the way the scripture invites us to, we're bearing witness to a very different kingdom and a very different king. N.T. Wright says it really well with this quote. He says, Jesus' followers become a small working model of what? Creation. Of the new creation. One of the things it's easy to forget is that history, as we know it, it's heading towards a future where the heavens and earth are renewed. It's not like, okay, we're done with that, and here's... They get renewed. N.T. Wright sums that up really well too. He says, New Testament, this is really provocative here. The New Testament isn't about going to be with God. It's about God coming to be with who? God coming to be with us. Heaven, he puts it in quotes, may well be our temporary home after this present life, but the whole new world, united and transformed, that's our eventual destination. So worth chewing on. Until then, you and I have got some work to do. And this person sums up really well. We must live in the kingdom of God in such a way as it provokes questions for which God is the answer. That is well said. Or put another way, this is cool. Thou hast, O church, thy form. It is thine to preserve it and guard its trust. In other words, hey, we're showing you what it looks like. We're showing you who you are. It's your turn now. It's been entrusted to you. Carry that baton, carry that torch. Well, I was reflecting on all these things, thinking on how do you land this. I was thinking about the sacred trust that we've been given when it comes to this church, the high bar that's set in Acts 2. I'm thinking about how hard and messy it is to create that kind of community. And I was rethinking of all this stuff and reflecting on it. And you know what came to mind? Bear Grylls came to mind. Bear Grylls. He hasn't really been in the news much lately or on TV and stuff, but Bear Grylls is this guy. He takes these people on these adventures. You know, he takes them into the wilderness. These people that are not used to that kind of challenge and all that stuff. He takes them to the wilderness. And the reason he came to mind is because one of the things he says is he's watching them just do their best to try to figure this stuff out. He often will say, well done, you. Well done, you. To all of you who are doing your best to try to understand and apply what the word teaches, well done, you. Well done. To all of you who are doing the best you can in this broken world to foster healthy community, well done, you. Well done. To all of you who are devoted to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, well done, you. And to all of you who are pooling your resources so we can do things together that none of us could do on our own, well done, you. Well done. Because the world needs more of what God is building in and through us. Needs to see it, needs to experience it. So let's pray and then seal our time with a song. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you don't leave us to our own devices. Thank you, thank you, thank you, that you don't let us off the hook by saying, yeah, you can just be jumping from this to that, but you use these metaphors of one body, one family, one flock. So Lord, help us, each one of us, whichever those metaphors is going to be most helpful for us in our situation, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to press deeper into that. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are a good father. And like a good father, you don't give up on your kids. You keep challenging us and encouraging us and desiring for us to come to our senses and live according to the ways that are going to be best for us. So Lord, forgive us if there's things that are coming to mind, even as this message was going or as we reflect on it, Lord, of things that you would have us confess before you, thank you for doing that. That's a gift. Help us to see things that we're doing to hinder your work because your work is good. Lord, we pray for Emmanuel. We pray that you will help us to honor your name a little bit better each day. Help us to be quick to forgive, quick to listen. Help us to be the kind of love that we see you casting a vision for to one another. Help us also, Lord, to be really good at holding each other accountable and holding us to the standards that you've set. So, Lord, thank you for calling us into a family. Thank you for calling us into your fold, your sheepfold. Thank you for calling us and equipping us to be a part of your body. Help us to do that really, really well through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.